As I mentioned, I pastor a church called The Table. You gave offering to it this morning. Thank you. We are a church that meets on Wednesday evenings in the south side of Bellingham, and we have a focus on discipleship. And so we start with a shared meal each week, and then the grown-ups and the kids go in their different directions for their different programs. For the grown-ups, our weekly sessions are focused on one of the five marks of discipleship that you find in Acts 2:42 through 47. And then the kids program is based on the young children and worship curriculum. We are a small but very relational group with a focus on loving Christ and loving others. And God has used our little church to build his kingdom. We have sent many families out to new mission fields, and God has blessed those who have come through our doors as well. For example, I want to share a couple little testimonies here with you. One of our regulars said this. She said, "In the beginning, before I came to Bellingham, I was a lost and wandering soul, hurting from an abusive marriage. When I found The Table, I was welcomed by a church that, it seemed to me, was like how the original apostles used to hold church. That is, gathering together for an evening meal, followed by an inspiring and thought-provoking message. It was community. It was the love of God one to another. It was serving others in creative ways. It was just what I needed, the balm of Jesus' love for my heart and the chance to pass it on." Another person said this. She said, "The Table truly is a missional faith community. We are a group of people on mission together for Jesus to the unreached communities of Whatcom County. Pastor Aaron and Kate are a constant source of encouragement, prayer, and guidance. They lead by example in every aspect of Christian faith. My husband and I have been so blessed to be a part of The Table. We have grown leaps and bounds in our faith, been challenged to examine our presumptions, and been encouraged to take bigger steps towards Jesus." And so God is doing some awesome things around us at The Table, and we are very encouraged. And yet this is also a sort of a challenging season for us at The Table as well. As I mentioned perhaps here before, we have a lot of kids at The Table. They outnumber the grown-ups every week. Can you imagine the energy level in this room if that was true? It's an exciting problem to have. We serve busy families, and our volunteer base isn't big enough to keep up with the kids coming from these homes and sometimes the neighborhood kids that come. And so we're praying that God would bring a couple of workers to fill a couple very part-time positions to serve in our kids' ministry. So you could say that the future is a little uncertain there. We're also in a season of financial challenges. We truly serve on a mission field. We consider ourselves to be a missionary church where we are. Folks are either not able to give financially, or they're in a spot in their journey where they're just not in the regular practice of giving. And so this summer, we even wondered if we were able to make the expenses of our already very trimmed budget. And so we're in an uncertain season at The Table, where God is moving greatly around us, and yet we have some real needs as well. And so I want to take the opportunity to say thank you to Bethel. Thank you all for your prayers and your support of us through the years. And I invite you to keep praying with us in this season ahead as we continue to move forward in faith, not really knowing who God will bring to serve with us and how we might finance some of these ministries. Uncertainty is an uncertain thing, you could say. The Table has some uncertainty now, but I think we all do as individuals and families. In fact, if I was to ask you this morning, what is causing you to feel uncertainty? What would come to mind for you, I wonder? What is that unknown thing around you that is nagging at you? Uncertainty does something to us. It does something to our hearts. Uncertainty can isolate us, for one. It can make us feel alone. It can make us feel like it's all up to us to figure it out. Uncertainty also causes us to doubt the decisions that we've made. makes us wonder if we ever even had a clue about what we decided on in the past. And so as you think of your own unknowns, I'm curious if you would agree with that. I'm curious if you would agree that uncertainty causes us to feel alone and have doubts. So whether or not you agree with that, I want you to keep that in mind as we now turn to Mark chapter 5, verse 21. If you wish, grab a Bible, turn to Mark 5:21. There is a lot of uncertainty going on in this text, and we forget that as modern readers of the text. We forget often that we have the advantage of knowing the end of the story before we even start reading. We forget that these stories contain real people. They're like authentic people. They have like certified papers somewhere. They are humans with real emotions. And we forget that sometimes. Mark 5:21 finds Jesus arriving in a community and he's swarmed by a bunch of people who are excited to see him. And I wonder if they're also excited to maybe see Jesus do a cool trick, to do a miracle of some sort. Jesus is also met by Jairus, the local synagogue leader, who asks Jesus to come and heal his very sick daughter. Jairus, as a synagogue leader, would have been a highly regarded guy in the town. He was the guy who was in charge of maintaining order. He was the guy who was in charge of maintaining the tradition in the synagogue, as well as conducting worship. So he was a synagogue ruler. He was important. But he was also a father. He was also a very desperate father. His daughter was dying, and Jesus was his last hope. And so there was a lot of uncertainty going on for Jairus in this moment. He felt probably alone, and he was probably having lots of doubts. And so as we read this passage, I want you, if you can, to feel what Jairus is feeling here. Give yourself permission to open up your feelings in church. I'll be reading today from the NIV, but Mark 5:21 says this. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him. My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and lived. And so Jairus here is doubtful. He's uncertain. The Greek here kind of betrays his feelings. He's speaking not with certainty when he asks Jesus. And yet in verse 24, it says that Jesus went with him. So even though this guy didn't have it all figured out, even though he didn't have this certain faith in this moment, Jesus went with him. Jesus met him exactly where he was on his journey and followed him home. Jesus is now at his heels. He's leading Jesus to his home. The whole crowd is there as well, and maybe they're starting to feel excited because they might see some action from Jesus. And I'm also wondering if Jairus here was beginning to feel a little bit of encouragement. The great healer is following him home. He would have been encouraged at least until he was interrupted. This great procession of this respected leader was interrupted by a disrespected woman. Verse 24 continues. It says, a large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet, instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. And so you can bank on the fact that this gal knew all about uncertainty. You can be sure that she knew all about feeling alone. You can be sure that she had her house full of doubts of all the past decisions she made. And yet she approached Jesus with great faith. The Greek shows that. She approached him with certainty when she said that statement. Verse 29 says, immediately her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding around you," his disciples answered, "and yet you ask, 'Who touched my clothes?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the truth. And Jesus said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." And so this has probably got to be one of the greatest moments of this gal's life. All of that past suffering is released. All of that old social isolation is now gone, and the future is full of hope again. This is a great moment for her. But I wonder how Jairus was feeling in this moment. How do you think he was feeling? I wonder if he wished he would have shown up to Jesus a little earlier so they could have avoided this gal. I wonder if he wished he would have pushed her along or encouraged Jesus to get the ball rolling a little faster. Jairus was probably feeling a bit of tenseness in his body, is how I imagine it. Verse 35. While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" And so that was it. That's the news that Jairus never wanted to hear. That's the news that some of us in this room have heard. If there's ever a moment in someone's life when uncertainty is there and all of its effects, it's got to be moments like this. Moments when you have those feelings of isolation, feeling alone in a crowd. Maybe you feel that this morning. Feelings of doubt, wondering what could have been done, wondering where God is in the midst of it all. They said, "Your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore?" But Jesus didn't pay attention to those words. Verse 36. Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid, just believe." And so in the face of uncertainty, in the face of shock, Jesus says, "Don't be afraid, just believe." In the midst of uncertainty, Jesus was with Jairus. He spoke to that isolation right in the face and was with Jairus in the midst of those feelings. And I wonder what Jairus would have been feeling at these words. If you think about it, all these people from his house had just arrived. He knew all of them by name. He trusted them. He knew them. And they said, "Your daughter's dead." And yet Jesus is there, the guy he just met, the guy he's putting his hopes in, and he tells him, "Don't be afraid, just believe." It's got to be some conflicting feelings in there. And at this point, Jairus doesn't lead Jesus anymore to his house, but Jesus is now leading Jairus to his own house. Verse 37. He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all the commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. Again, you wonder how Jairus is feeling in that moment. And now his wife was there too. Must have been dizzying and confusing. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha koum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately, the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this, and he told them to give her something to eat. Now, I can only imagine what Jairus was feeling in this moment when he saw his dead daughter being raised to life. He must have been dumbfounded. Any feelings of isolation would have been replaced by the shared hugs and shared tears of joy. Any doubts he had would have been forgotten in the midst of this spontaneous celebration that certainly happened. It would have been an awesome scene. The good news I see from this passage is clear, that in the midst of uncertainty, Jesus is with us. In the midst of uncertainty, Jesus is with us. And yet, that's not how it feels sometimes. Am I right? Sure doesn't feel that way when you are in the midst of navigating and struggling through uncertain situations. It's easy to disconnect ourselves from Jairus because we already knew the end of his story before we even started. That sure would be nice for us. Wouldn't it be nice if you knew the end of the situation that is coming to your mind this morning? All we feel in the midst of uncertainty and feelings of unknown is isolation. All we feel at times are doubts about what's going on. Is that how you're feeling today? That's how Kate and I were feeling about 12 years ago. I had just finished seminary, and Kate was pregnant with our first child, and we were unemployed. We were waiting to see what God had for us. We were living with Kate's folks in South Dakota, waiting for our baby to be born in Christmas time. And so we were two adults with two master's degrees, living with our parents, pregnant and unemployed. You could say we were living the American dream. Well, we decided to have Thanksgiving together with my parents in Colorado. They were moving to a new home, and we wanted to help them move as much as we could. And on the last night in the home that I grew up in, I was reading this exact passage of Scripture that night with my very pregnant wife next to me. And as I read the words of Jesus to Jairus, I stopped and pointed them out to Kate. I said, these are good words for us in this season, to not be afraid, but just to trust. And then we said a little prayer, and we turned out the lights. And then, 20 minutes later, Kate's water broke. We were 8 hours from our doctor. We were 8 hours from our daughter's car seat. 8 hours from her cute PJs, her car seat, her crib, everything. And so we called the doctor in South Dakota and asked him if we should make a run for it. Should we drive to South Dakota and try to have this baby? And he wisely said no. He said, you're going to have this baby in Colorado. You should probably go to the hospital. And so long story short, our daughter Montana was born 4 hours later, 5 weeks early, and heavily jaundiced. And after two nights in the hospital, they said, you can go home now. And we said, where? Where would that be? My folks were at that point were in between homes. Kate's parents' house was 8 hours away, and we didn't even have a car seat. So how do you suppose we were feeling in that moment? Why do you suppose they also call the good news the good news? We felt alone. We were full of doubts. And Jesus said to us, don't be afraid, just believe. The good news is called good news because it's good news. We receive it as good news. The good news is that in the midst of uncertainty, Jesus is with us. And Jesus' words would be our anchor in the days and months to come. Jesus' words would encourage us as we spent the first night out of the hospital with my grandma, which was cool. Those words ministered to us as we drove home to South Dakota 5 days later through a Wyoming wind and snowstorm. Those words held us as we held each other at times crying. Don't be afraid, just believe. So I'm curious what's going on for you this morning. What's going on with you these days? What is causing you uncertainty? What are the unknowns that are making you feel isolated and doubtful? The good news is that in the midst of uncertainty, your uncertainty, Jesus is with you. The good news is you are not alone. The good news is that there is hope in Jesus. And so, my friends, my prayer for you, my prayer for us, is that in the midst of whatever's going on, that you would find great peace in knowing that he is near, that our Savior Jesus is next to us. He's right there in the middle of it with us, bringing words of life and hope. That's my prayer for you this morning. that you wouldn't be afraid, that you would believe, and that you would find his peace. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, there are more situations in this room than there are people. There are exciting things, there are challenging things, there are things that we don't even know how to think about. And Lord, we get scared. We feel doubtful. We question ourselves and we question you. And so, Jesus, I pray that you would do what you do well. I pray that you would surround us, that you would place yourself directly next to us, and that we would feel your presence, that in the face of uncertainties, in the face of unknowns, Jesus, we would hear your voice clearly, to not be afraid, but to trust you. Lord, I pray that your peace would just envelop us, and that even in the face of all of that, all that is in, that's in front of us that's challenging, in the face of it, Lord, we would have a peace that transcends all understanding, your peace, so much so that we could pass it on, that we would be agents of your grace as well. It sounds supernatural, God. It's beyond us, and we recognize it. We recognize that you are God and we are not, that you are our Savior and we need you. And so fill us again with your Spirit. Empower us. Empower us to praise your name regardless of what's in front of us, that we would have hope, that you would encourage us and that we would feel you. And so we commit ourselves to you this season, this day, and in this moment. And so we pray it in your name, Jesus. Amen.